If I were to ask you, is Christianity an individual religion or a community religion? The answer would be both. Christianity is intensely individual and personal. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he seeks us and he saves us one by one, doesn't he? Every Christian has an absolutely unique story or testimony. Christianity is intensely personal and individual. And yet at the same time, it is intensely communal and about community. So much so that the Lord will not bring about the final salvation of his people until he does it with us all together. Let me just read in passing an interesting, fascinating statement at the end of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 says, and all these people from the Old Testament of faith, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us new covenant believers, they would not be made perfect. What he's saying is, the final salvation of God's people, which is our glorification when Jesus Christ returns, new bodies, new heavens and new earth, that will not happen except it happens to everybody together. All of the redeemed of history are going to be perfected or glorified together. That's how important it is to God to see the unity of his people. And today, I want to call our attention to the community or corporate life of God's people in the church. Another building block of the foundation of a healthy church is what we might call strong relationships among ourselves or strong bonds of fellowship. So let's ask and answer some questions. What is fellowship? Fellowship is a common word. In fact, it's one of the few Greek words that most Christians know. What is the Greek word for fellowship? Koinonia. Koinonia. Even Christians who don't know a lot of Greek, they usually know that word, koinonia. And koinonia comes from a root word, koinos, which means common, or what we have in common, or what we share together. For example, in Acts 2:42, the early believers, we read this earlier, had all things in common. In Acts 4:32, all things were common property to them. In other words, they shared their things with one another. So people in society have fellowship around those things that they share in common. So think of the different clubs in societies. There's the Rotary Club and the Kiwanis Club and the Moose Lodge. These are clubs of people that gather around a shared interest in the community, right? They may not be Christians, but they have a concern to serve the community, and they're gathered around that common concern. Men who have fought in war together. There's a VFW, Veterans of Foreign Wars. There's a camaraderie, a fellowship of men who have all fought in foreign wars, and they have a fellowship of sorts. There are motorcycle clubs, people who they have a shared interest in motorcycles, and so they get together and they form a fellowship. They're fellows in riding motorcycles. In schools, there are book clubs, and we have, with our sports teams, there are fan clubs. People have a shared interest in promoting this particular team. There are even some bad fellowships. Our society had been plagued in the past by the Ku Klux Klan. They were united. They were fellows around a wicked prejudice against certain races and ethnicities. And now in our day, we have Black Lives Matter, which seems to be a fellowship with a shared prejudice against police officers. And so we have good fellowships and we have bad fellowships, but fellowships are people gathering around a shared concern, a shared cause, or a shared experience. That's what fellowship is. But we're concerned about Christian fellowship. What is Christian fellowship? Well, in order to know what Christian fellowship is, we need to answer the question, what is it that Christians share with each other? And here we're going to find that Christian fellowship is like no other fellowship on planet Earth. It is the only supernatural fellowship on Earth because of what we share in common. What is Christian fellowship? Christian fellowship is sharing in the supernatural life of God in salvation. Consider a couple of statements. In Titus 1:4, Paul says to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, a koinos faith, we have a shared faith. In Jude, verse 3, the writer Jude says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, our koinos salvation, what do Christians share in common? We have a shared salvation. Now let's go a little deeper. How did that salvation come to us? If we understand the gospel correctly, we know that the gospel, the salvation came to us by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sins, and Paul says, you he made alive who were dead. Remember John 1, 12 and 13, those who believed in Jesus received him. How did they do that? Who were born, not of bloods, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we have salvation, it's because we've been born of God. We've been born of the Spirit of God. And so what Christians share in common is a shared salvation, which is the result of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us. And that's why the New Testament can refer to fellowship of the Spirit. And Philippians 2:1 says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and in the benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. What is Christian fellowship? It is fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and that is a supernatural fellowship. What we have in common is just not a shared interest in some natural temporal concern. We share a supernatural life together by the Holy Spirit. Further about this Christian fellowship, it's founded or grounded in our fellowship with the triune God. Here are a couple of statements that talk about our union with God, our fellowship with God, the triune God. In 1 John 1:3, John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, we apostles, that you also may have fellowship with us. And notice, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The apostles say, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and that's through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the picture. If you are a Christian, you have fellowship with God. You have this supernatural union with the triune God. Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, lives in you, and you are in union with the living God. As a result of your union with God and my union with God, that brings us into communion with one another. See, the horizontal fellowship we have as Christians is grounded in the vertical, supernatural fellowship we have with God. I am in union with God. God lives in me. And if you're a Christian, God lives in you. And that brings us into this supernatural communion, this fellowship with each other. Can you see why there is no other fellowship on earth like Christian fellowship? It's not natural. It is supernatural. It's not that we're fellowshipping around common interests and common concerns, although we have those, but we are united in a common salvation. We are united in the Spirit of God who has regenerated us. So before I go any further in talking about Christian fellowship, let me ask the question, do you have the life of God within you? Do you have the life of God in you? Are you in living union with God? How do you have the life of God in you? How do you come to have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? Well, listen to the scriptures. In Galatians 3:5, Paul says, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How does the Holy Spirit come to live inside us? When we have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It is when we put our faith in Jesus to save us that the Holy Spirit, that we belong to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and we are in union with God, and then we have fellowship with other Christians. Children, have you come to that place in your life where you have seen that you need a Savior, that you need Jesus to save you? You know, sometimes as children, you might think, well, I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't committed any crimes that would land me in jail. But do you know that the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All of us. And when you disobey mom and dad, Jesus is not pleased with that. That's sin. When you complain, when any of us complain about our work or about our schoolwork, the Bible says do all things without grumbling and complaining. That doesn't please God when we complain. When we're selfish and we want our way or we want something that our brother and sister wants, that's sin and that doesn't please God. In fact, when we do anything not to the glory of God, God is not pleased with that. See, we all need a Savior. It doesn't matter what age you are. We need to be saved by Jesus because we're all sinners. Our sins may not be the big sins that put people in jail, but they're crimes against God because God is so perfectly holy. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus. The good news is that Jesus came to save sinners and he came to save children. He said, don't forbid the children from coming to me. Jesus saves adults. Jesus saves children. He saves us whenever we see that we need a Savior from sin. We need to come to Jesus with faith. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. I will not cast them out. But let me say something else about Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship transcends natural and earthly boundaries. Listen to Galatians 3:28. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, the Jews and the Greeks had no dealings with each other under the Old Covenant. The Jews hated the Gentiles, and there was a wall of separation between them. Free men and slaves in Rome would have had no social interaction with each other. But in Jesus Christ, they've come together. And there's unity. And this tells us a lot about Christian fellowship, that in Jesus Christ, we are not united based on our nationality, based on our race, based on our education, based on our income level, based on anything natural whatsoever. The glue that holds Christians together crosses all those lines and binds us together across those natural lines. And so when Christians look at each other, they don't look at what's the color of your skin, what's your nationality, how much education do you have, how much money do you make, are you wealthy, are you poor? Those things are completely in the background for God's people. The thing that unites us is you're in Christ. I'm in Christ. You have the supernatural life of God in you, and I have that life in you. Our union with God brings us into communion with each other. That's a powerful thing. And it should make any church jealous to want to have as much diversity as possible, at least as much diversity as the community. It's not like we, you know, import people from different nationalities. Hey, we need some Italians, you know, we need some Polish people, we need some Asians, you know, we don't bust them in from other cities. But a true church should represent the community. In this community, it would be glorious to have people from a plain background, people from the inner city of Lancaster, people who have a lot of education, people who have little education, people who make a lot of money, people who barely make it. Wouldn't that be glorious to be under the banner of the cross? My son and I were talking about all the racial tensions that have resurfaced in our society. We thought we were done with that in the 60s, but those things are being fueled and are boiling to the surface, all this racial division. And it's not only in our country. So many countries have ethnic wars, don't they, between this group and that group. And for centuries, there's been ethnic cleansing and there's been genocide going on. What is the solution to all of that? It is the gospel. Because under the banner of Jesus Christ, people of every background, every stripe, every color are brought together in a unity. I don't know of any other thing that is the cure for that racial prejudice in any nation other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful to that end. One other thing about Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is created by God, not by us, but it is to be kept by us. Turn, because I want you to open your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And let me just read verse 3. He talks about humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and tolerance in love. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's a profound statement. Notice, we are called to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What are we not called to do? We're not called to create the unity, right? God creates the unity. Because when you come to Christ and I come to Christ, all of a sudden we are part of the same body. We are in communion with each other. God has done that. Ours is not to create the unity or the fellowship. Ours is to preserve it. Notice, being diligent to preserve the unity. Don't create it. God creates it. We can't create it. But we're called to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, for our remaining time, I want to talk about how we do that. How we do that. An answer to the question, what does Christian fellowship look like? What does Christian fellowship look like? One way to understand Christian fellowship is to do a study of the one another passages of Scripture. How many of you have ever done that? Okay. So you're ahead of me. There's one word in the Greek, allelon, but it's translated one another. If you were to look up the one another passages in the New Testament, that would give you a fairly full picture of what fellowship is all about. And that's what I've done. I've done a fresh study on the one another's, and I want to sort of barrage you with all the one another duties. We're not going to have time to, you know, settle on anyone, but I want to get a big picture of all the responsibilities we have to one another in the body of Christ. And when you study one another, one of the things you see is that there is one overarching duty, and that is what? Love one another. The most often repeated and comprehensive responsibility is love one another. That's the canopy over all. And let me just remind you of some of those passages. We're not going to turn there. I just want you to take in kind of the big picture. Remember Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you what? Love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. Romans 13, 8. Owe no nothing to anyone except to love one another. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12. And you could fill all those out later. You could do it as a little exercise if you want, or give it to the children to do. You can write those out. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we do also for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Peter says, fervently love one another from the heart. And John is full of statements to love. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John especially is the apostle of love. And what we have in these verses are the command to love. We're told sometimes who to love, how to love, and why to love. Who are we to love? We're especially to love one another, although we're to love all men, but especially those of the household of faith. How are we to love? Or why are we to love? Because God loved us, because we're taught by God to love, because love is from God, because He commands us to love, because love is the proof that God abides in you. How are we to love? With discernment, in the way that Jesus loved. We're to love fervently, says Peter, and we're to love with a love that abounds and grows. So the great banner is love. We are to love one another. And you know, love can hardly be overstated, can't it? Because Jesus summed up the whole duty to God and to man under the banner of love. He said the whole law is summed up in what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you get love, you get everything. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. You may speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You may have great faith so as to remove mountains. You might give your body to be burned in self-sacrifice, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. It's hard to overstate the importance of love in the Christian life. In a sense, it is what the Christian life is all about. And what is love? In its essence, love is an orientation away from ourselves and the self-centered life to live for the glory of God and the good for others. Love does not seek its own, 1 Corinthians 13. So in a nutshell, what is love? It's a life lived away from the self-centered life that makes everything about me, and a life lived more and more to the glory of God and to the good of others. It is an outward-focused, outward-oriented life. That's what love is. And I want to say here that the white light of love breaks out into a spectrum of colors. So when we think of our one another duties, the main one is love. But what does that look like? How is it that we are to love one another? So for the rest of our time, I'm going to give some one another do's and don'ts. And again, I'm giving you the big picture here, in a sense overwhelming us, but I just want us to have a big picture of this responsibility. First, some one another don'ts. What are we not supposed to do in relationship to one another in the body of Christ? Here are some don'ts. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. It's like what James says in James 2. If a rich man comes through the door, you don't give him the best seat and say to this poor man, oh, you stand over there. In other words, there are to be no class distinctions in the body of Christ. There's no caste system. You know how Hinduism has a caste system? And if you're of the priestly caste, you don't associate with the outcasts. And no caste system in Christianity. We're not caste. We're all on the same level at the foot of the cross. Associate with the lowly. There's nobody who's higher than anybody else. So don't be haughty in mind. Think we're better than anyone else. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another. That's the context of Christian liberty of conscience. One person is free to do this. You're not free in your conscience. Don't you dare judge. Before his own master, he stands or falls. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. The church is a truth-speaking community. Boy, shouldn't that be a refreshment in the society in which we live, where the highest-ranking people in our society are liars, right? You can't believe politicians, most of them, except for those few who are God's people or have common grace. There are some men and women of integrity, but for the most part, we're just splattered with lies. Well, the church is to be a truth-speaking community. What a refreshment to the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another evil for evil. James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. In the body of Christ, we uphold one another's reputation. We don't speak evil of one another. If you have something against your brother, bring it to your brother. Don't bring it to anybody else. That's Jesus' rule. Get it right between yourselves. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another, Galatians 5:15. Galatians 5:26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Some one another don'ts. What are some one another do's? I've broken it down into several categories. First of all, in our attitudes toward one another, in our emotional support of one another, in the way we speak to one another, and in the way we serve one another. What are we doing here? We're trying to get a handle on fellowship. What is fellowship? It's fulfilling all of these one another's, right? First of all, what are to be our attitudes toward one another in the body of Christ. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's to be a heart-level devotion to each other. Romans 12:10, give preference to one another in honor. You know, the kind of competition that there should be among Christians is that we want to outdo one another in showing honor. It's kind of like two people trying to walk through a doorway. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. That's the way we ought to be as Christians. No, you first. Regarding others as more important than ourselves. Outdo one another, one translation says, in showing honor. Again, in the context of Christian liberty, Romans 15:5, now may God grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. 15:7, wherefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That doesn't mean you be lined up in every particular. It's in the context of Christian liberty. And in that context, we are to accept one another. One person may have the liberty to have a television. One person may say, I can't have a television. One person may have a computer, an internet. Another person says, there's too much temptation for me. I can't, with a good conscience, have the internet. Well, what do you say? You've got to be like me? You've got to have... No. It's don't judge. Accept them. They're being true to their conscience before the Lord, and you're being true to your conscience before the Lord, and we dwell together in unity and acceptance without condescension, without contempt, and without judgment. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. What attitudes do we have? We're kind to one another, we're tenderhearted, we're forgiving. Philippians 2:3, regard one another as more important than himself. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. 1 Peter 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You see the one another attitudes we're to have? Devotion, acceptance, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, forbearance, humility. These are the things that ought to characterize the Christian community, and how contrasting they are to this society, aren't they? We need to stand out. But what about fellowship and emotional support? It's not a one another text, but I had to include it. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Our brothers and sisters ought to multiply our joys. You have a happy event in your life, God has blessed you in some way, you share it with your brothers and sisters, and your joy gets multiplied because you see the smile on their face, and wow, I'm happy for you. I'm so glad to see that God is blessing you. I know people, ourselves included, who have children that are unconverted. But one of the great blessings of my life is when they see a child from another home get saved, they rejoice. Though their heart is broken over the fact that their own son or daughter is not saved, they rejoice genuinely that your son, your daughter, has just been converted. That's Christian grace. And then when we have sad things happen, when we have sorrows happen, those sorrows are diminished because our brethren come and they weep with us and they enter into our heartache, and it diminishes the sorrow. So we have one another duty when it comes to emotional support of one another. And then what about our speech? Fellowship in speaking. Well, here we have a bunch of one another's that cover the spectrum. Romans 15:14. You're able also to admonish one another. Oh, that's a rich word, admonish. It means that you assume somebody's going off the track a little bit and you put in the mind. The word is literally to... to put in the mind truth that brings them back. We sometimes admonish one another. Ephesians 4:25, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. Sometimes we speak words of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another build up one another, just as you also are doing. We encourage one another. I left out Hebrews 3:13. That fell through the cracks. Encourage one another daily, lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Some translate that exhort one another. See, it's the same Greek word. It can be either comfort, encourage, or exhort, depending on the context. But somebody's getting hardened in sin. They're getting a little bit indifferent. And a brother or sister comes along and says, hey, brother, come on. You need to repent. You need to get back on track with God. We exhort one another, encourage one another, lest our hearts be hardened with sin. Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. A lot of one another's, aren't there? Now, how about in action? How about ways that we fellowship in serving? Romans 14:19, let us then pursue the things that make for peace and building up one another. In all of our interactions with our brothers and sisters, we want to make sure it builds them up. It doesn't tear them down. It makes for peace. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's one worth studying. There are people in this community who take that seriously. And they kiss one another on the cheek. It's one way to do it. I think a discreet holy hug works, or perhaps a holy handshake. The idea is Christians are to be warm toward each other, and some discreet bodily contact is not a bad thing. Some people like it more than others, but greet one another with a holy fill in the blank, right? I'll skip down to Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. If there's somebody caught in a trespass, we're to restore that one. We're to set the broken bone. We're to patch the net that has a hole in it. That's what that word means. We bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, showing forbearance to one another in love. Ephesians 5, be subject to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, seek after that which is good for one another. Hebrews 10, don't forsake assembling together. Here's one, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. What is hospitality? It's opening your home, sure, but it's more than that. It's opening your heart. You know, people can open their home but not open their hearts. Have you ever been in a home where they've been opening their home to you, but they didn't open their hearts to you? And they didn't really share their hearts, and there wasn't really fellowship. So it's open home but open heart. Be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, employ it for one another. We use our gifts to serve the body. Well, is this overwhelming? I guess in a sense it should be, because I just want to face us with the fact that there are a lot of responsibilities involved. Sometimes Christians use the word fellowship rather glibly. Oh yeah, we're going to have fun, food, and fellowship. And they think that just because Christians get together, that's fellowship. Well, not necessarily. True fellowship is all of these things. Spiritually intentional relationships. And this kind of fellowship doesn't happen by just casual interaction. It's not going to happen just a few hours on Sunday. It's going to call for frequent and varied interaction and involvement with each other. That's why right now our little church is just a small group. But when a church grows to any size, like New Life has grown, I see the great value, besides the Lord's Day meetings, in having small groups, home groups, so that this fellowship can take place. It's not enough just a couple hours on Sundays. You're not going to get all this done. And so when a church grows big enough, it ought to divide into home groups, meeting during the week, and one-on-one relationships. Older women mentoring younger women, older men mentoring younger men, peer relationships. The challenge is, how do we fulfill all of these things? It calls for frequent and varied interaction among the people of God. Finally, why do we need Christian fellowship? Why is this important? First of all, believers need Christian fellowship. I need Christian fellowship. God never intended for his people to do a solo flight through this life. He never intended for us to be living isolated, independent lives apart from the community of the saints. Why? Because we need each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Turn there. It's not a one another passage, but it's a good passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul says, we urge you, brethren. Now notice, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Back in the hippie days, they used to say different strokes for different folks. You know, and that's what he's saying, different strokes for different folks. But this points to the very needs we have among ourselves and how we need to. Sometimes we may be unruly. We may be a little stubborn. And we need to be admonished by our brothers and sisters. At other times, we're just faint-hearted. We're just discouraged. And we need encouragement. Other times, we're just weak. We're spiritually weak. And we need our brothers and sisters to come and strengthen us. And so he says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Because we as people get unruly, we get faint-hearted, and we are sometimes weak, and we need one another. And that's why the Lord has ordained the fellowship of the saints, because we have needs that must be met. Further, we have graces that need to be honed and developed. A lot of the Christ-like qualities are only developed in relationships. How do I get patience? How do I learn gentleness? How do I learn kindness and forbearance and forgiveness and faithfulness? Only in community, right? Remember Pastor Al Martin used to say, you can think you're pretty holy sitting on a log out by yourself in the woods, right? I'm out there in the woods meditating, contemplating these great thoughts, sitting on a log. Aren't I holy? Boy, I'm almost like the angels. And then you go back and you start mixing it up with other people and you realize, ooh, I'm not so holy after all. I lack patience, and I lack gentleness, and I'm not as kind as I need to be, and I'm not as forgiving, and I'm not as faithful. I forgot that. It's in the context of community that these graces are developed in our lives. And so we need Christian fellowship. Secondly, the world needs Christian fellowship. Why do I say that? Because of two statements. Turn to John 13, 34 and 35, which we looked at earlier. And I'm almost done here. John 13, 34 and 35, those familiar words of Jesus. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice now, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our Christian love for one another benefits the world. Because when they see Christians showing the kind of love they just don't see out there in the world, they say there's something special about these people. And it points to Jesus Christ. Turn over a couple of chapters to John 17, 21. And hear Jesus' words in his prayer. He's praying to his Father that they, his people, may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. He's praying for unity among his people. Notice why. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Here's the picture. When people come into a church and they see people who are of different color and different backgrounds and different social strata, different levels of education. They see rich and they see poor and they see black and yellow and white and they see different ethnicities. And these people who naturally out in the world would not have much to do with each other in the church, enjoying one another, delighting in one another. What does it tell them? And then you say, you know what? Let me tell you the good news. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There's a God in heaven and we're separated from him, but he sent a Savior so that we can be reconnected to him. And then they look around and they see all kinds of people connected to each other who otherwise shouldn't be connected to each other. And it gives credibility to the message. Maybe God was in Christ reconciling himself to people because I see these people reconciled to one another. And it's for the good of the world. The world needs to not only hear the gospel, the world needs to see the gospel lived out in community. The world comes from a place where there's pride and contention and cutthroat competition, and where they come into a body of people, diverse people, who show genuine humility and selfless concern and deference to one another, it adds credibility to the gospel. It makes the gospel more believable. to see the gospel lived out and not just hear it as words. And then finally, why is Christian fellowship important? We need it as Christians. The world needs it for their salvation, and God's glory is advanced through Christian fellowship. Notice I didn't say God needs it. God doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. We never add to the glory of God, but we do display the glory of God. How does Christian fellowship display the glory of God? Well, again, just like I said, when there are people reconciled to one another who otherwise would not be reconciled, they might even hate each other out in the world, it glorifies God's sending of His Son to reconcile the world to Himself. And in one other way, as an individual Christian, I'm a very poor reflection of the excellencies of Jesus Christ. I have strengths, but I have weaknesses. But if you take the whole body of Christ together, we are a much better, more accurate reflection of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so by Christians in community, God's glory is magnified. So brothers and sisters, Christian koinonia in all of its biblical dimensions is a vital part of the life of any healthy church. Without it, God's people are diminished, the world is denied a fuller witness, and God's glory is not displayed as it otherwise might be. May God give us grace as a little flock, hopefully a growing flock, to flesh out in our experience this dimension of fellowship in the church's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so rich and full, and it surely, Lord, teaches us that we are not to do solo flights in the Christian life. You've saved us one by one. Each of us who is saved here has a unique testimony. It is our own. Nobody has one like it. And yet, Lord, you call us to community and to all these privileges and responsibilities to one another. Help us to feel the weight of these, but to realize that you give grace for us to fulfill these things, and help us to take fellowship seriously and to do our part to make it happen for the good of your people, for the salvation of the world, and for your greater glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.